Caleb, I need Caleb. How many can see Caleb as a noisy eater? Like if you gave him something that makes noise when you eat it, instead of keeping his mouth closed, he might chew with his mouth open and you could hear the teeth working on the item. I'm counting on that. If he doesn't do that, we'll have to replace him, I guess, with Joey or somebody that can follow these very strategic instructions. Luke chapter 13, James will help us by putting that up. Verse 26, Jesus has been telling parables. And he does that also in Matthew 13 and 14. He's telling parables so that he can bring to the people of Israel a truth. But they have trouble picking up on the truth. And so the disciples take him aside when he's done for the moment and say, why do you speak in parables? Half the time we don't even get it. In fact, could you explain this last parable? And so there is a need for the believer to be in careful attendance to the Word of God so that there is an opportunity to hear clearly and understand what God is communicating. It's important to come to raps. Raps are an opportunity where what has been communicated can be revisited and words defined and meaning exposed and made clear. And so in this portion, they've been hearing these parables, and then down at verse 26, then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. Now I was thinking that I started communion, taking communion, celebrating the Passover before I was 10, which means for 65 years I've been eating and drinking in his presence. And I had occasion to talk with him this week about that reality. Because it says you're doing these things in remembrance of me, and I was trying to say, after 65 years, what's left to remember? What am I supposed to be remembering? Your mercies are new every day. I remember that. In fact, I can point out a few times you were merciful to me this day. Is that what I'm supposed to be remembering? And he did a wonderful thing for me. He took me back and walked me through the institution of the Passover and what it was supposed to mean so that I could then have occasion for remembering it. Well, this he says to them, but he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves are thrust out. They have been called, even as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been called. They have been called to the kingdom of God. But having eaten and drank in his presence and heard him in the streets, there was a failure on their part to benefit. And the benefit is in application. It isn't the killing of the lamb. You remember how that the death angel was going to pass by the houses that had blood applied to the doorpost. The death angel that was going to kill the firstborn of Egypt, and Egypt in typology is
the world,
and the firstborn of Egypt are
children.
Right? And Jesus Christ is the...
Okay. You got all the players.
If you don't line the players up right, there's no way to come out with a clear and truthful understanding of the parables and of the things that are instituted by God. Okay? We got the world, We got the firstborn, which in type is Adam. We've got Christ, which in type is the second Adam. We've got the gnashing of teeth, which is the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs. The unleavened bread and the bitter herbs are the gnashing of teeth. Who would line up for unleavened bread? Since bread is the staff of life, every nation in the world has bread. It is the staff of life. But have you ever tried to live on a cracker? On unleavened bread, how many would it take to make a sandwich? And what would you have to put between it to have it be substantive for you? And you certainly wouldn't run out to get something loaded with horseradish and bitter. But that's what they did, because he was trying to teach something. He's trying to say the world is filled with bitterness, bitter sicknesses, bitter death, bitter experiences, bitter bosses at your place of work, bitter days, bitter weather. And he wanted them to understand that. And in their case, there was one more level of bitterness, and that was slavery to Egypt. And he was about to break that for them. The wine, which they swallowed it with, was sweet and smooth, aromatic. It was wonderful. It was beautiful. They had to eat the unleavened bread for 7 days. Not just for the Passover, but for 7 days. But the blood had to be applied only once. The angels that came upon the scene did not do anything with the blood. They did not touch the blood. It says they simply looked at it. When I see the blood, I'll pass over, because I have nothing to do with the new birth, the new life. I have nothing to do with that. The angels have nothing to do with the new birth and the new life. They were there for judgment against the old man, against Adam, against Egypt, the world, the flesh, the devil. The blood had only to do with Jesus and as many as applied it. They didn't come up to the house and say, "The house, I see the bones of a dead lamb. I'll pass over." It wasn't enough that you killed the lamb. It wasn't enough that you ate and drank in his presence, even 65 plus years. And it wasn't enough to have heard him in the streets, if there's no application of what he communicates. If there's no application of the blood, it is all in vain. If there's no application of the blood, you are out, you are not in. He made that very clear. He said, listen, there will be some serious weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see who's in and discover you're not numbered among them. You are out. And the only thing that caused you to be out was not the death of the lamb. It was the failure to apply the blood of Jesus Christ to the doorposts of your heart. Imagine that. 7 days. Why 7 days when the whole event took place at midnight on one night? 7 days were necessary so that you would learn and know the truth. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So that you would learn that this is a bitter day in the heart of God, who wished that none would perish. But all the children of Adam will. Unless, of course, you're talking about the second Adam. It isn't enough to eat in his presence. It isn't enough to hear a message. There must be an application. That's what separates the average identifying Christian with the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a unit of persons who've made an application of the blood of Christ. They just didn't attend. They just didn't hear some messages. They just didn't eat in His presence. I took communion with the Catholic Church. I took communion with the Congregational Church. I took communion with the Methodists. I even had communion in the house of a rabbi. Because I don't know who he was communing with. He knew about Jesus Christ. He could talk to you about the New Testament. He had read it several times over. Very curious about it. Recently it passed. His heart gave out. And my prayer is that he's okay. That he's with the Lord, whom he had heard preach, whom he had sung concerning. But gee, was ever there application? In Genesis 4:4, the application is individual. In Exodus 12:3-4, the application is family. In Leviticus 16, the application is the nation. And in John 1:29, the application is the world. We could read all of these things, but like me, perhaps you have had communion, taken it. Perhaps you have had a message or two reach your ears concerning the Passover. Perhaps you have, like me, sang about it, read about it, heard about it. And I hope, like me, you've seen fit to make application of it. When I see the blood, not the bones of a dead lamb, Christ's crucifixion didn't save us. It was the shed blood of the Lamb. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You could have been in the audience, many Egyptians, as it were, many Romans, many worldly persons saw the crucifixion. They saw him expire. They saw him taken down and they saw him buried and they put a stone in front of it and sealed it and stood guard over it to ensure that it couldn't be altered. And they did not understand. They did not understand the blood. The shed blood of the Passover lamb. On one night, he had the Passover feast with his disciples. The next night, he was the Passover lamb. It takes away the sin of the world. He shed his blood. And so I think together with you that it's good for us to be without condemnation, but in review of things that we might have done faithfully for 65 plus years as to whether or not application concerning those things was made. No condemnation. It's just if you recognize, like the disciples, that you're not quite getting it either, you can go to him. You can go to him and say, "Jeez, I wish you'd do something about these parables because this is not as... shoo, boom, right over my head. I'm not getting it." What does going to Jesus represent? It represents, I'm not getting it, and I know I need to get it. What does coming to church represent? I've come here to get it, and if I don't get it, I'm going to go back in the fellowship hall and see if anybody got it. I'm going to ask a few questions. If I miss a service, I'm going to say, what did they say last week? What was it about? What did you get out of it? I might ask 10 people because 10 people might have gotten 10 individual things. Because after all, we just said it was first individual. And then it was family. Do we take these things that we are getting to the family of God? Our family, our own personal family. Does it benefit from the fact that you've been eating and drinking and hearing and applying? Is it heard from your mouth in the conversations you have at work? that you've been eating, drinking, hearing, and applying. And that you are in fact marked as one of the ones who will be there, crying your own set of tears over the weeping and gnashing of those who will never be there. They knocked at the door and said, "We want to come in." No doubt you do. And you would already be here if only you had made application of what was freely given to you for the purpose of making application. He did not preach his message to hear himself speak. He preached his message because, as the disciples would duly note, where can we go? You've got the words of life. Where could we go? Who else could we be listening to? You have the words of life. It's true that you came, that we might have that life, and have it more abundantly. And so the purpose of the church and the purpose of the body of Christ is to show forth that abundancy of life that we have acquired to whatever measure you've been on the earth long enough to acquire things of the Lord. And so, I've been asking him lots of questions. Why? Because I'm at an age where who knows when I'll be knocking on the door, or rather, he'll be knocking on mine. And I am certain that there can be a benefit from asking, as did the disciples, do I have this as I should have it? Am I applying it as it should be applied? Am I believing it and living it and enjoying it and marketing it and selling it with my countenance and with my words and with my actions? So that to look upon me is to have seen him, to hear me is to have heard him. To eat with me is to fellowship with the Spirit of God. Pastor Drew reminds me of the rabbi in the sense that he gathers his family around the table, and the table becomes a spiritual event. Personally, I like the chips and the hot dogs, but no, it's a spiritual event. There's something sweet about those hot dogs and hamburgers because of the place, the anointing upon the place, because of the people, the anointing upon the people, because of the very presence of God, and because at any point you care to, you can say, what is the meaning of this? And get a truthful, sound, doctrinally sound response to it. I love the body of Christ. I've been in the churches where there is an absence of that application. I was leaving church at one place. There was a rush to the parking lot. And a man made the mistake of running into me. I'm just shy of 300 pounds. You better be over 150 if you're going to run into me. He ran into me and knocked himself down, and I picked him up and I said, "Sir, please be careful. You can't afford to die. Unless, of course, you've made application to what we heard." Do you remember when the word sprang forth, "You must be born again"? So, I'm excited. We're about to have a message delivered, a word of God communication. Wow. Already I've heard much in the worship and singing and the song service. I've heard much in the greeting. Do you even hear it in the greeting? Good morning. The night that the Israelites left Jerusalem, a dog wasn't even allowed to bark. He couldn't bark at the sheep. He couldn't bark at the people. They left in silence. Got up and left. And the only noise that could be heard that night was the weeping of those suffering great loss. And so, the time for silence is under the instruction of the Lord. But the time of worship is not a time of silence. The time of worship is, as Helen was saying, louder, louder. You don't sing so well, louder, louder. Why? Well, you got to drown out the gnashing of teeth and the weeping of those who are driving by thinking they do themselves a favor when they do themselves a disservice. They are ensuring they won't be passed over. So, worship all you might. Sing all you might. Listen with all your heart. Inquire, ask, grow, mature, develop, apply. Amen?
Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read a portion of Scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And it says in verse 9, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he has not another to help him. So, body life, we just saw by way of illustration, when one person falls down, what happens when a person falls down? They hit the ground. It's like, when a person falls down, what happens? When he's by himself. They fall down and they hit the ground, right? Because there's something underneath them that he has to fall on. So he hits the ground. But if there's somebody with them, and if they're kind, and they weren't the one tripping them in the first place, what happens when he falls down? Well, other one helps him back up, right? And then by way of illustration, what happens when there's two or three people and one falls down yet? Me and Uncle Ben and Caleb was just, he barely fell. And then when there was Luke, and then Caleb fell, well, he tried to fall, but too strong for him, right? Now, by a simple way of illustration, body life is like that. Like, we have a body. This is the church, and we'll read about it in 1 Corinthians 12. And if I am in my life as a believer alone, when I fall, guess what? I fall alone, don't I? I fall alone. Yes, God is there to help me. God is there to sustain me. God is there to redeem me. But when the fullness of Christ is manifested through the body, in Ephesians 1:23, I'm missing out on something as an individual, aren't I? I'm missing the fullness of God. So when I'm alone and when I fall and without the body, I fall alone, don't I? But here in the body of Christ, we have each other, right? We have friends, and we are not walking alone in this truth. We are not walking alone in this Christian life, and we are sustained by each other, aren't we? And it takes a lot to sustain a man. Takes God Almighty, Holy Spirit, 100% God, to be sealed inside of us just to sustain us in Ephesians 1:13. Just to sustain us. It takes all of God to do it. And He's also given us other individuals who love us, care for us, pray for us, Pastor King, thank you, who minister to us to help us in life so that when I fall, I have a helper, the body, right? I mean, I'm just speaking very practically here. When I fall, I have help. And if you're married and you fall, you have your spouse, but you, in the body, you fall, you have the body, right? And it's so, like, what a safe place to fall. You know the best place to fall in all of Murfreesboro? Jump, jump, bounce. It's all padded, long term. No, yeah. The best place to fall, it's in the church. Right? Because it's, I mean, what do you think? I don't want them to see my sin. I don't want them to see my frailty. I don't want them to see what's wrong with me. What will they think? Well, where else are you gonna go? The bar? Where else are you gonna go? Some counselor is gonna tell you it's your parents' fault? Like, where else are you gonna go? It's like the body. It's Christ on earth. Right? It's Christ. It's the body. He's the head, we're the body. And we sustain each other. And this is an operation of the body. Just one of the many operations of the body of Christ, that our walk is with each other. That we have this beautiful life. It's called body life. And it's the church. Like I was talking, we also kind of talked on this theme on Wednesday night, and I was talking, I had Miss Mom and Miss Tina at my table, and we were kind of just talking about doing like things with the body. Like, I've been camping before without the body, and it was kind of just camping. But then we had our church camping trip, right? And it was great. Right? Because it was the body. And it wasn't just I had fun out in nature and doing recreation and fishing and all the other dangerous things that happen on the lake, you know, but it was with the body, and it was edifying, right? It wasn't just the fun stuff of camping, because there's a lot of fun, sweating your guts out, you know, showering in the lake, like, can't see, you can't, it's foot deep, you can't see, like, it's very dirty. But it was edifying, because it was with the body. And when the body does things, and when we're involved with the body, it's like edifying, right? It's like great. Birthdays with the body. It's a birthday. Body. Edifying. 4th of July. Memorial Day, is that what's coming up, or is Labor Day? Were we planning to have something like that? Usually we have something at Pastor Drew's house. You can celebrate Labor Day by yourself, or we could have it with the body at Pastor Drew's house on Labor Day. And it'll be edifying, right? Just swim, Bibles, whatever. It'll be great. It's the body. It's the body. And it's for our sake. For our sake. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, every chapter in Corinthians, Paul is addressing an issue in the Corinthian church. And this particular issue he was addressing is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10-13, where he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. But this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am Cephas, and I am Christ. Is Christ divided?" Guys, or he's talking to them, like, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Like, no. Like, this was an issue he had to address in the Corinthian church because of divisions, contentions, you know, parties, you know, this is my group, this is our group, this is your group, sort of thing. You know, Paul baptized us, and Apollos baptized us. We were baptized by Paul, but we were baptized by Apollos. And then, you know, but here he addresses the beauty of the body. Starting in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 12. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you are Gentiles, carried away after dumb idols, even as you were led." Right. Like, before you were Gentiles and you were led after adultery, and that's what you followed. And a man has it's very interesting. People, after they become believers, start to believe that the gifts they have by the Spirit originated from themselves. But here Paul just plainly declares, you guys were Gentiles, and you were following idols. And now you have these gifts and amazing things by the Spirit. Like, where did that come from? Like, was it from this, you know, was it from you, first of all, from your past life? Was it from following idols? No, this came from Jesus Christ. But what is the purpose of this? "Wherefore I give you understanding that no man speaks by the Spirit of God, calling Jesus Christ accursed. If a man says that Jesus Christ is accursed, he is not speaking by the Spirit of God. But, and that a man can say, and but that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by That's I am Holy Spirit. Like the Holy Spirit witnesses to my heart about who Jesus Christ is. And then I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. A man can't say that, but by the Holy Spirit. He's just, you know, teaching them a little bit about speaking. But there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, notice here, in the next three, four sentences. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. How many gifts are there? I think there's maybe 16. There's a list here in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and then, again in Ephesians 4. God lists the gifts to us, and there's many of them. There's diversities of gifts, right? But notice, it's the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but it's the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, like the church is involved in many things, but it's the same God which works all in all. It's all God. It's all God. I'm working over here and this guy's working over here, but it's all God. I have this gift, this individual has this gift, but it's the same Lord, it's the same Spirit. I'm in this operation, and this guy's in this operation, but it's the same God. I'm in this administration over here, and this guy's in this administration over here. And maybe we butt heads, but both the administrations are of God. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. It's for profit, sumphero. That's advantage, or to bring together, or to bear together. That word, profit with all, assume Pharaoh. The gifts are not so that there can be divisions among us. The gifts are not so that there can be different classes of people. The organizations, the administrations in the church are not so can cause extra divisions, but it's to profit with all. It's actually to bring together, or better, bear together as a body. These gifts are for the unifying of the church and to the glory of God when they are in their operation rightly. Like, these gifts are amazing. Like, diversity of gifts, administrations, operation for the benefit of the body, not to cause division, but for the benefit of the body. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, diverse kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues. But all these working, that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severely as he will. All these working together, that one and self-same Spirit. For as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So also is Christ. Like, this is you look at the body, the church, and it's a description of Christ. That's what we're seeing here. We are seeing all of God when we look at the church. We are seeing the operation of God, the ministry of God on earth when we look at the church. It says, so also is Christ. This is Christ, guys. Like, this is Jesus Christ. You've been looking for Jesus Christ, you found Him. It's His body. You found Him. Here He is. It's the church. You found Him. It's God. You've been looking for God your entire life. You found Him. It's the church. It's God. It's His body. So many times people don't think they're a part just because they're a little different. So many times people, even believers who, it's so funny to me when people leave the church and then they criticize the church and the body being the self-same part of that body. Like, a person will leave the church, they'll turn and badmouth it, but really they're badmouthing themselves. Because they're still a part of that body, but they see themselves as different, they see themselves as a part. Maybe they're carnal, yes, but then they go and badmouth the church. And it's their badmouthing Christ. And they're badmouthing themselves. Because they don't see themselves in it, but they are, even if they are not attending. Because that's the body. Maybe they're hurting, but it's the body. It's the body. Like, it's amazing. Like, ow. It's the body. God doesn't amputate his arms when they hurt, by the way. You know, some people think when Jesus Christ raptures his church is a partial rapture and the bride goes up without a leg or without an arm, just so God can discipline those members that were unruly. We don't believe in that. We believe when God calls his church, he calls his church. Because if it was on the base of obedience, there'd be a finger going up. And it wouldn't be me. That's amazing by his grace. It's the body. Verse 13, for by one spirit are we all baptized unto one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one spirit. Now that is good. For by one spirit we're all baptized. Again, he's addressing what he said before. Like it wasn't Apollos, it wasn't Paul, it wasn't Cephas. It was by the Spirit of God we were all baptized into one body. And there's only one body. It's not this church, that church, that church, that church. It's just one body. Like it's just one body. Like it's one church. And when God looks at it, he's not looking at this denomination, that denomination, that denomination. It's just one body. And we all go up together and we meet him in the air. Together. Isn't that great? Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've all been all made to drink into one spirit. You know, the divisions that happen between people on earth, they don't happen in the body. Right? Like, one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, like it doesn't profit me in Christ what I was before. Does it? Whether I was a Jew or a Gentile, in Christ I made something completely different. Whether I was a slave or a free man, in Christ I made something different. And it's not a profit to who I am in Christ anymore. Because I go through the cross, and the cross takes out that. It's counted dung unto me, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. It stinks! Right? It's counted dung. How we go in is not how we are in the body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, doesn't matter. In Christ, whether we be bond or free, we've been all made to drink into one spirit. John chapter 7 verse 37, he says, he that believes on me out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Like we are we've all been made to drink of Christ. We've all passed through the same cross. We've all passed through the same Red Sea. We've all been under the Passover baptism of the blood. And it didn't matter who was in the house. It was just the blood was on the doorpost. And they passed through the Red Sea and they went into the wilderness. We all did it. And we put away the old things and we became one body of Christ. We've been made to all drink into the same spirit. Like, what's our source of life? Abby, who do you trust in? You trust in God. Lord, who do you trust in? You trust in God? Kevin, who do you trust in? I hope it'd be God. It's the same God. It's the same source for our lives. Like, I don't trust in a different God than you trust in. It's the same source. But it kind of shows up in different ways. It's a different branch of the tree. I'm this branch, you got that branch. This branch over here. We're going to cut that branch off. No, sorry. No, that's something else. John 15. The body is not one member, but many, right? And then he goes into this silly kind of explanation of it. At the foot, I mean, it's just funny. Body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body. Is that silly? It's a stinky foot. Here we go. Take foot, take foot of the shoe. I am not the hand, therefore I'm not the body. Would we tell him he's not the body if he's not the hand? No, we would not. If the eye, and then he says again, it's just funny. Why does he say this? Because it's just silly how people are. If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eyeball, how could we hear? If the whole were hearing, then how could we smell? But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. What part of the body you are is according to the pleasure of God, right? He did it, right? Maybe I don't want to be the toe. God put you there to be the toe, right? Maybe I don't want to be the ear. I want to be the nose. Maybe God put you there as the ear. And if you were the nose, we couldn't hear. And if you were the eye, we couldn't hear either. Right? It's the body. Every member has its part. And if my ears then operate, how could I hear? And if my nose then operate, how could I smell that wonderful lunch? And if my eyes then operate, I'd be blind. And if my mouth then operate, how could I speak? I know sign language, but I like speaking better with my mouth. My hands then operate, how could I work? And if we as individuals in the body don't operate, how are these parts ministering? If I'm an ear and I don't operate as an ear, how is the body hearing? It's to the edifying of the body. It's to the operation of the body. If I'm an eye and I don't operate as an eye, how does the body see? If I'm a nose and I don't operate as the nose, how does the body smell? And each one of these parts are important to your body. Right? They're so important because the body doesn't operate or function without every part. Every part of the body. Like God designed our bodies physically, and then God designed our church body spiritually. Right? That every single individual, everybody is a part of that. And everybody is to the edifying of itself in love, as we read this morning. Everybody. And that's amazing. Everybody. Every single person as a member of the body. All members, if we were all one member, where were the body? If we were all elbows, that wouldn't be a body, it's just a bunch of elbows. But now, are there many members, yet one body? And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Right? I see? Right? I pick up. If I don't know where it is, well, I kind of remember where it was because I saw it. Right? I see. I can pick up. I have no need. Nor again the head to the feet. I have no need of you. But our heads don't float around on their own. We need feet to move around. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacks. Why? That there be no schism in the body, but that the members would have the same care one for another. Doesn't the body take care of itself? Christ is the head, we're of the body. And just thinking about your physical body, doesn't your body take care of itself? Right? Your mouth feeds you. Your eyes see for you. Your nose smells for you. Your hands, they work for you. Your feet, what? My feet are moving for me. My organs are digesting, keeping my heart and my brain and, the blood pumping and everything. Doesn't it work for itself? Right? Doesn't it? And we're the body of Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 20 through 22. And are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, meaning the doctrine they taught us. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God, the Spirit. Fitly framed, but then it says growing as a building. I've built buildings and I've participated in the building of buildings and they don't grow, do they? I mean, I put a 2x4 here and then it turns into a tree. Is that what happens? Or they kind of like, right? But what is this talking about then? As a building that grows, being fitly framed together, God puts us together and we grow unto a holy temple in the Lord. Like we grow. We mature in Christ as individuals in the body. And maybe I'm not growing much because I'm not exposed to the body. Like maybe I'm growing an inch a year because I'm not exposed to the body, which is where we grow. We grow in grace, right? We grow in love. We grow in peace. We grow in God, in the body, together. My growth isn't alone. If my growth was alone, it would be to the glory of me. Woo-hoo, me. But our growth is unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are built together. For what? A habitation of God through the Spirit. What is this? It's a habitation of God. Like where God dwells, where God lives, where God ministers, and where God heals and speaks and touches people. Where people are saved, brought in the threshold of the church, where God can minister and speak to people. It's the habitation of God. And it's filled with His presence. It's amazing. Like 1 Kings chapter 8, God's Holy Spirit didn't fill the temple until it was finished. And likewise, we are a finished work product of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit doesn't fill our bodies until we're a finished work. And the filling of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives is just an example of God's finished work in us and toward us in our lives. Can you imagine if we couldn't be filled unless we were finished? The work is up to me, and then the Holy Spirit fills me. Right. That's never going to happen, son, because you're not operating. You have to have the filling of the Holy Spirit to be finished, right? Like, it's just a testimony of the finished work of Christ in me. The fact that I have the Holy Spirit in me. The fact that I can move about and live in God is a testimony of the finished work of Jesus Christ in me. If it wasn't finished, the Holy Spirit couldn't be in me, could it? Isn't that amazing? The finished work of Jesus Christ in me and through me by the Holy Spirit. Thank God for that. And it's unto a habitation of God, the Spirit, right? The habitation of God. And then to our final verse in Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Church growth isn't numbers, guys. This is us growing up in the Lord. It's us maturing in God as individuals. It's us growing as a body unto a habitation of God. Amen.